I have always heard that the 1950s were the good old days, right? Anybody hear that one? I hear people all the time saying, I wish we could go back to those days when life was easy and calm. And the only problem with that is in history, I learned that the 1950s really weren't that good. They might have been good in some ways, but the 1950s were overshadowed by the Cold War. If you think back to those days, those of you who were alive and old enough to remember, schools practiced the duck and cover drills just in case of an atomic war, right? Makes sense to me. Preachers used the nuclear age as a signal for the coming of the end of the world. Many people believed in those days that a war would break out between us and the Soviet Union, and all of humanity would be destroyed. There was a newspaper editorial that declared, God is dead. And with the power to destroy billions of people resting in the hands of just a few people, many folks in the 1950s believed that God had simply stepped back and had become a spectator. From what I've studied and what I read about the overall climate of the country in that day, it was filled with a sense of despair, even bordering on hopelessness. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that hopelessness, that despair, a British boy by the name of Laurie London came on the radio, recorded an American song that was well loved. And when he sang that song, it changed the feelings of many people. Because it was a simple song. It was simply, he's got the whole world in his hands. And for many, that was the reassurance that they needed, that God was not dead, that God did not step back, that God was still there, still active, still loving them. And a sense of hope and a sense of relief seemed to flow through the churches and through the nations because of a song that was written about 150 years before by an African slave who was uncertain about his own future as well. But he had enough faith to write, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Song of faith, a song of hope. In the brush with greatness that we're going to look at this morning, when we read John's account, if you hear it with going back to the first century, you might just get that same sense of hopelessness and despair, wondering when God might act. If you have your Bibles, open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to start reading at verse 3 and work our way through verse 11. Let me give you a little setup before we start. In the prior verses, John tells us that a crowd had gathered around Jesus, for Jesus was about to teach in the temple. He was going to preach, he was going to teach, and as was the custom, when he preached and when he taught, a large crowd gathered. That's an important part of this story. So pick it up in verse 3. The legal experts and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery." If you, you write in your Bible, you may want to underline teacher. Generally, the word teacher would have been a sign of respect. But when the scribes and the Pharisees used it here, it was almost with a sarcastic bite to it. Because they were getting ready to test the teacher. Verse 5, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone a woman like this. What do you say?" Now, what they were doing is they were stating the obvious, if you will. Jesus knew what the law said. The people in the crowd knew what the law said. Everyone knew that the punishment for adultery was some sort of death. There are some parts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that said adulterers would be strangled, not stoned. But the most common way of killing an adulterer was by taking him outside the city walls and stoning him or her. And in this case, they were trying to set Jesus up, right? Because it was a no-win situation. If he said that the woman should be spared, they could bring charges against him for not following the Mosaic law. If Jesus said the woman should be stoned, Jesus would lose a large following of people who were tired of the legalism and the strict adherence to the letter of the law that the Pharisees and the scribes practiced. Plus, if he said she should be stoned, he could be in conflict with the Roman authorities because, according to law, only Rome could issue capital punishment. Verse 6. This is John's commentary. "They said this to test him because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him." Now, the word test, if you underline right in your Bible, you may want to circle it. Interestingly enough, the word test is the exact same word that's used in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness and was tempted. So again, this is one of those temptations. How would Jesus respond? And this is how he responds. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, better translation wouldn't be wrote on his ground. Better translation would be wrote on in the dust. The same word that is implied in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew Genesis story, that we were created out of dust, is the Greek word that is used here. Now, there's a lot of theories about what Jesus might have written when he knelt down, stooped down. I've heard some people say that he was writing down different scriptures from the Hebrew scriptures. I heard other people say what he did is he wrote down the name of everyone in the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, wrote down their name and wrote down the sins they were committing. Right? Now, I don't think, well, let's go on. Because you gotta go what comes next. They continue to question him, right? Okay, so what that tells me is Jesus did not write down the names of the accusers and their sin, because if he would have done that, they would have shut up because they know they would have been busted. See, I think what Jesus did is that he simply stooped down and he, you know, kind of doodled maybe in the dust. You see, there's a wonderful book called Writing in the Dust. It was written by the Archbishop of Canterbury, a man by the name of Rowan Williams. And the reason why he wrote is because on 9/11, he was a few blocks away from the World Trade Centers. They were planning a big ecumenical service. And then the towers were hit. and all he saw was dust. And what Rowan Williams says is that the title, Writing in the Dust, was to give some breathing space, if you will. To give time for the American people before jumping into war and revenge and retaliation, to give time for the American people to simply breathe. For him, the breathing space is a period of rest so that we have more time to think about what to do next. It's a time of reflection and a time of introspection. So maybe what Jesus did the first time he stooped down was to simply create some breathing space, to allow a pause, to allow the heat of the moment to cool down. Now, we're not told how long he stooped, but I imagine however long that was, it seemed like an eternity to the woman who was standing there. And then Jesus stood up. So he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Now, you see what he did there? See, what the Mosaic law required is the one that would throw the first stone would have been the one that actually witnessed the adultery taking place in person. And so what Jesus did is he challenged that part of the law. And he simply said, hey, if you haven't sinned, then go ahead. And bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Now, understand, all this took place in the middle of this crowd that had gathered to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." A better translation would be, "No one, Lord." She recognized him for who he was. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, the last words Jesus spoke to the woman have always bothered me, right? They bother anyone else? Go and don't sin anymore, right? And Jesus had to be, he wasn't really expecting her not to sin again, right? And there's no indication he was talking about adultery sin. He was talking about sin according to the original language. And so here is Jesus saying, okay, here you're safe. Don't sin anymore. Now, I can't see Jesus saying that, because what that says to me is like it would have been possible for this woman to somehow stop sinning. Right? It's kind of like a mandate, if you will, to go and rid her life of any thoughtful or any sinful thought or action. And what it implies, if you take it that way, is that her forgiveness is conditional upon the ability for her not to sin anymore. It reminds me of a policeman. Have you ever been stopped for speeding? And the policeman said, "I'm going to give you a warning. Now keep your speed down." Anybody ever hear that? The implication of that is, I'm going to let you off this time, but don't push your luck. See, and I can't see Jesus saying that to this woman. Okay, I'm going to let you off this time, but if you sin one more time, you're toast. It's not what he said. Because as far as I understand it, not one of us can go without sinning. We sin, and we sin, and we sin some more. And if she had the power to live a life without sin to begin with, she wouldn't be standing there before Jesus then. If she could fix her own heart, she would have already done so. If she could fix her own behavior, she would have already done so. But it's the problem it's a problem all of us face. We're like the Apostle Paul, who says in the letter to the Romans, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't do the things I should do, and I do the things I hate to do. That's Paul. When Jesus refuses to condemn her and then tells her to go, he's offering her more than a warning to not sin. Like the woman at the well that we talked about, like the man who was possessed by demons, like the woman who bled for 12 years, Jesus tells this woman, you don't have to live this way. And in doing that, he doesn't give her an impossible command. Instead, he offers her hope and a new life. When I read this story, I hear the prophet Isaiah's words when Isaiah said, no need to recall the past, no need to think about what was done before, because I am doing a new thing. And what Jesus was doing was giving this woman an opportunity for a new thing, a new life, a clean slate. Now, when I've been looking at this story over the last couple of months since we came up with this series, I just get this feeling, I wish I could have been there. Because see, when I see this woman standing there in the midst of this crowd after having everything about her told publicly, I would love to have been there and just whisper into her ears that little children's song. Because is there anyone who needed to hear that reassurance more than her? She was facing a death penalty. She had no control over her destiny. And I would just want her to know, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And then I want her to hear, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. But I wasn't there. And Jesus didn't sing that song. Jesus did something much more powerful. Jesus knew that the woman needed something more than the reassurance found in a children's song, so he did something better. After the accusers dropped their stones and walked away, and left her standing there, Jesus stooped down once more, and again he wrote something in the dust. And I think this time he wasn't just creating breathing space. I think this time Jesus knew the woman needed to understand the grace that he was about to offer her. So in my mind, in the way my mind thinks, I wonder if Jesus didn't draw something or write something that looks like this. You have that poster? Drum roll, please. There you go. The poster folded up is, everybody know what that is? It's a semicolon. See, I wonder if Jesus didn't stoop down and in the dust just make a giant semicolon. A few months ago, I was in a store and a girl was checking me out and she had a tattoo of a semicolon on her wrist. I've seen that before and I never knew what it was, but here I was at the store and she's at the register, and so I take a few moments and I ask her, do you mind telling me what that means? And she explained to me the grammar use, the grammatical use of a semicolon, right? And we know what that is. A semicolon is the place in a sentence when you could choose to stop the sentence with a period, but you decide not to end the sentence. Instead, you choose to pause and keep going. Those of you who are English teachers, did I understand that correctly? And then she told me about this organization called Project Semicolon, whose purpose is to offer hope to those struggling with mental illness, suicide, depression, or addiction. Then she said it. She said, Project Semicolon claims that your life is not over. She said, if the sentence is your life, don't choose a period when you can choose a semicolon. Now, she never told me why she had the tattoo, but I knew in her mind it was a reminder that her story wasn't over. So maybe on that day, Jesus wrote in the dust. Maybe one time he wrote to give a little breathing space. But then I think that second time, maybe what he did is just draw a simple punctuation mark. Because Jesus didn't sing a song to her, but he told her in no uncertain terms that she was in God's hands. And in God's hands, there is no need to recall the past, no need to think about what was done before. But God was doing something new. See, I think he reminds her in that writing in the dust that making a mistake does not mean her story was over. One day Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dust. And I really like to think he made a semicolon. But no matter what he wrote, the message is as clear for us as it was for the woman in that day. your story is not over. Because grace happens here. That's a brush with greatness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to close, right, by singing together, not all seven verses of, which I just learned there were seven, all seven verses of He's Got the Whole World in His Hand, but Matt's going to pick a couple verses, and Leah is going to get some Eddie to help her, and we made up these little, can I have one? Made up these little cards, and it was amazing how this happened. On one side it says brush with greatness, on the other side it's just a semicolon that says my story isn't over. And I was talking to Leah when I was in Florida about a children's sermon she was doing, and she walked into the workroom and there were 500 packets of this different colored sand. So we thought it'd be cool if we stapled a packet of sand to the card to remind you that Jesus one day wrote in the dust. And what he was telling us is, your story is not over. Won't you stand and join us in singing?
Let's sing together. He's got the whole world in his hands.
And with that, would you hold hands with someone who is near you, and would you receive the benediction? And now, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing, nothing that you can do that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine, just imagine what would your day would be like if you lived it believing that. You'd have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless, and we'll see you next week.